Amen. Yes, so let it be. That's lovely. Well, dear friends, we can continue now in our studies in Matthew's Gospel, which we're going through in the evening meetings on Sundays. And we come now to Matthew chapter 20, a small little paragraph at the end of that chapter. So that's Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 and following. I'll just read that to you, it's not very long. Now, as they departed from Jericho, that's Jesus and the disciples, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Amen. It's a lovely little portion. And the same story is found in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, although only one of the men are mentioned there, but the two of them here are mentioned in this portion. These two blind men healed on the edge of Jericho. Now, just to review a little bit, and I know I'm covering a little bit of the same ground, but we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 19 and 20 has really slowed us down in some respects because there's such a great deal of material there, and that's fine. And Jesus has been, in those chapters, teaching his disciples about how he would approach certain subjects. Basically, the King, the Lord Jesus, is ruling on lots of subjects. He's ruling on things like marriage and divorce. He's talking about humility, talking about riches, talking about what true greatness is. And just as this particular portion ends, without an actual ruling, but by way of example, the Lord Jesus shows us what our attitude should be toward the outcasts of this world. Like the Lord Jesus, we should show compassion. The outcasts in the story, of course, were two blind men. They couldn't work because they were blind. They were in need. They were poverty-stricken. They were beggars. And yet Jesus deals with them and graciously heals them and brings them on. And blesses them with his help in that way. So that's the point of these chapters. You see the Lord Jesus Christ as the King at work, mightily at work, and making known the mind and the heart of himself as the King of heaven and of earth. And we have learned, I trust, such a great deal from these two particular chapters. But here we are now, we're going to consider this last paragraph with these two blind men on the edge of Jericho, and the whole story for us there. Firstly, I'd like us to consider the obvious again, but the condition of these men. Consider the blind condition that they were actually in. They were blind. They were sightless. That meant they were living their lives in the dark. Now, we don't know for sure if they were, like the man in John chapter 9, if they were born blind, more than likely not. They may have been a period when they did see. Can't be for certain. But eye disease is so common in the Middle East, still is today. It's such a dusty land and there's lots of pests around, lots of disease about. And it was very easy for a man or a woman or a child to contract a disease that would attack the eyes. You could have conjunctivitis. There's a lot of suggestion that the Apostle Paul suggested about him that he probably had some form of conjunctivitis himself, which often hindered him. Very common. I can remember I was at a meeting in Norwich with a ministers' meeting in a little conference. It was a small little conference. There was only about 20 there. It was excellent, by the way. And an assistant pastor was there, and he had conjunctivitis, and he really wanted to be there to hear the teaching. And we were having a cup of tea, we sat down at the table, And I just had to look across, and his eyes, oh, they were red, raw, you know, they were so sore. And they were continually running with tears. And, you know, every now and again, he had to get his handkerchief out, and he was doing that all the way through their little time together. And I said, "You're really poorly, aren't you?" "Yeah, I know," he said, "but I just so wanted to be here for this teaching, you know." I said, "Well, try and get home as soon as you can," sort of thing, you know. "I will," you know. It's really bad, and it made me realize how bad things can be sometimes for the eyes and disease in the eyes. It's an awful thing, really. These men had experienced this, and that to the point of losing their sight. Now, that would be very bad, wouldn't it? Having seen and then to lose your sight completely. And even if they were of a trade and had a good income before, losing your sight in those days would mean lose your income. And gradually you'd be dropping down the stratas in society. And in the end, they found themselves as beggars. It's a dreadful thing. And that was their life. Sitting on the side of the road, begging and asking people for little handouts, just to find enough food for the next day to live another day doing the same. How awful is that? That was there a little bit of a description of their condition. Begging, and then the humiliation that would follow from that. Perhaps they were tradesmen. Perhaps they could really use their hands previously, but now that their eyes are gone, they couldn't. And so they were reduced to begging. How humiliating that would be as well. So it's an awful scenario, isn't it? And that's the way they were that were living. Now, when you read about such things in the Gospels, it is right and fitting, it's proper, that we apply them in a spiritual sense as well. These men were literally blind. But we ourselves, before we are converted, before we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we also, spiritually, are blind. We do not see, we do not understand, we are living in the dark. And even when things are explained to us, due to the darkness of the soul, due to sin in our lives, spiritual blindness in our lives, we cannot understand fully. We may understand a little bit, just by reasoning, working of logic, etc. But the fact is, we are blind to spiritual things. We need a revelation. We need sight from the Lord. We need a miracle healing to open our eyes to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Scripture talks about the devil having blinded the minds of those that believe not. And that is our condition. There's a powerful little scripture that I found in Proverbs, which says about the wicked and their blindness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, which says this: "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And that's the way it is. And people who have not the revelation of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel shining into their heart, who have not got their eyes open to the truth, they're in darkness, deep darkness, and consequently it brings about all kinds of problems for them, spiritually speaking. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17 says something like this. I might be paraphrasing it a little bit, but it says, the Lord says, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against me." Our sins have put out our eyes, spiritually speaking. And that's why we don't see or understand, and we're in the dark. And then there's the consequences of that. The consequences of our sin and the spiritual darkness that we live in. We are under the wrath of God. And we do not succeed. We are not able, spiritually, we are not able to succeed and make progress in the things of God. Spiritually, it brings us to absolute poverty, spiritually speaking. And we're destitute because of the spiritual blindness of our souls. These men were literally blind. But they are a very important picture for us to realize, spiritually, we are just like them. And as the remedy that came to them literally saved them and delivered them, so spiritually, the same remedy, the same Jesus, can bring us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What we've got to do is do what these men did. is call upon the Lord. Their condition was very serious indeed. But God was helping these men, and God had taken pity upon them. Because we read about them next, that they were there on the edge of Jericho as Jesus was passing by, and they must have heard this great crowd passing by, this great multitude. And we are told to open our eyes and consider these two men. Verse 30, we are told from Scripture, and behold, you look at this now, you think about this. There are two blind men here sitting by the road, and as Jesus is passing by, they cry out to the Lord and say to him, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They might have wondered, what's the commotion? They couldn't see, but they still had their hearing. What's happening? Can you imagine them in their blindness asking questions of the people who are in the great crowd who are around Jesus? What's happening? And one suggestion by a Greek scholar surnamed Vincent, he suggests when they say here, Jesus is passing by, it's an exclamation. And that's what they are saying to the two men on the side of the road. Jesus is passing by. That's what's happening. You're asking. We're saying, Jesus is passing by. Now, they must have heard something about Jesus. They had probably heard in the grapevine, in the news, that Jesus had been going around now for almost the space of 3 years, going about and doing good. And that all who came to him with their needs, whatever those needs may have been, found the answer to those needs being met by him. So, they must have heard of that. And I can imagine them nudging each other. Say, this is our opportunity, this is our chance, brother. This is the moment that we can break out of this darkness that has come into our eyes. This is the moment whereby we could be healed. But we've got to seize the moment. Seize the day. We've got to seize the moment. And so they cry out. They cry. And it's a great prayer, by the way. They cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. It's a prayer. They'd heard about Jesus. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they'd heard enough about Jesus to believe that he is merciful. So they cry out for mercy. Now it doesn't actually say in the passage that they believed in his might, but obviously they did. And they believed not only in his mercy, but in his might. Not only is he kind and merciful, but he's able. And he's well able to heal, because we've heard of these healings. They may have even heard of the man in John 9. So now their hearts are rising in faith. Now true, the commentators say this, it's not really perfect faith, but it's nonetheless faith. They are praying to the Lord, and they're crying out for mercy. They're asking for a favour. They recognise they don't deserve it, but they're crying out for it nonetheless. They're asking for a grace. Have mercy on us, O Lord. And they're addressing Jesus rightly. They're calling him Lord. They're acknowledging him as the Lord. And furthermore, they're acknowledging him as Messiah. Because they use here a title that was uniquely kept for the coming Messiah. Son of David. And they put it all together, and they find themselves with a perfect plea. And I want to tell you, you can pray this. This is a perfect plea. Whatever your condition, spiritually, whatever state you're in, whatever point of need you feel in your lives, this is an excellent prayer. I'd go home and write this down on a piece of paper and read it every day for a fortnight. I would. If I knew that I didn't know the Saviour. Have mercy on us. But make it personal. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. If you begin to realise and recognise your need, and you're not able to meet that need, you're not able to open your eyes spiritually on your own. You can't do that. That's not given unto us. That's the work of God. But if you recognise that, And then you recognize the Lord God as the power, the mercy, and the might to hear a genuine prayer and a cry from the heart. It won't be long before you'll be coming back and saying to people in the church here or other Christians you may know, or even the non-Christians you may know for that matter, I cried to the Lord. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And you'll be saying, look what the Lord has done for me. My eyes. I praise God. He opened my eyes. In 1972, as a 20-year-old young man, the day dawned. Once I was blind, but now I see. I could say it then, and I can say it now. And I know many of you could say the same thing this evening. It's the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He does this. If you feel and know that need, and with a prayer like that, and that's a handle to grasp hold of and to use, you too can have the light of life. You too can come out of darkness, spiritual darkness, and be brought into the light of Christ. For the light of Christ has shone into this dark world. Now, they were given this grace to just take by faith what they had heard. They hadn't seen the face of Jesus. They hadn't seen a miracle being done. They hadn't known those things with their eyes. But they'd heard about them, and they believed it. And I want to encourage you, you and I are in a very similar position, aren't we? We have not directly seen Jesus work a miracle, and none of us have directly seen the face of Jesus, but we've heard of him, and we're hearing of him now. And if we take him at his word and what the word of God says about him, and believe, then we also can have our eyes open, and we can be saved. And that's what the Lord desires for men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting. God is patient. Now a day is coming when he will shut the door of salvation, and all the world will know it when that door slams shut. But in the meantime, the door is open. Today, God's mercy calls you to wash away your sins. So you can come. Call on him. Write this prayer down. Write it in your memory, better, write it on your heart. O Lord, Son of David, O Lord, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that was their cry, and that was their plea. And I say, it's an excellent plea. I think that these men, being Jewish, and would have had some training in the synagogue, they would have heard the rabbis from time to time speaking. Very often the rabbis would talk in the open air as well as in the synagogues. And they would have heard that the rabbis saying, when the Messiah comes, one of the distinctive features of his ministry will be to open the eyes of the blind. So, for example, they would have heard Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. As a reference to Messiah, among many other similar references. And when he comes, he'll do these mighty miracles. And Jesus was doing these miracles to show and to prove he truly was the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. And these men must have understood something of that as well. So put it all together, they cried out to the Lord for mercy. Have you ever cried out for mercy? Genuinely prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or like this, Lord, give me mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, the true Messiah. Pray like that, and I'm sure you'll come to salvation very, very shortly. Come now, but come shortly. Now, as they're crying out, it was a prayer, but it wasn't a whispered prayer. You know, some of us are very quiet in our prayers. That's okay, we're all of different dispositions. Some of us are louder than others. Some of us are introvert. Some of us are extrovert. But they recognized that they really needed to be heard. Because a lot of people there, there's a big crowd all around Jesus. And they're walking by. And this was their opportunity, soon be leaving the city of Jericho. So they cry out loudly. And as they shout out very loudly, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, the crowd try to shut him up. Shush! What are you doing? Where's your decorum? You know, this is Jesus after all. This is the Son of God, he says, and he's the Messiah, we think. Be quiet. Now, very often what would happen when a rabbi was on a journey, and particularly on a sort of pilgrimage type of journey, going up to Jerusalem, his disciples would be around him and the followers would be around him. He would teach as he would walk. He would walk and talk. One of the things that they would do. Actually fulfilling what it says in the Old Testament, that you know, you have to keep the Lord God and the Lord God in your heart and in your mind, and you have to teach your children in the way as you go, teaching them of the things of God and the things of the Lord as you go on in your daily life. So, naturally speaking about the spiritual things of God on, in a daily basis. The rabbis took that up. And even on their journeys, they would teach as they walked. And it could be that these two men are so noisy that the hearers are disturbed. And they're saying, hold on, now we can't hear what Jesus is saying. And they try to quiet them down. It also might be there might have been some enemies of Jesus, more than likely, in the crowd. And because the way they were addressing Jesus, these two blind men, they're honouring Jesus as the Messiah, which was his enemies didn't agree with that. And so they don't like the thought, they wouldn't have liked the thought, that Jesus is saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, acknowledging him to be Messiah. So it could have been that some of the enemies of Jesus came along and tried to shut up these two blind men. But what you've got to admire now, next point for you, is their constancy in this. They were desperate. Their plight was so serious, they couldn't keep quiet. They knew that this was their one and only real opportunity for a healing from Jesus. And so, while they are trying to shut them up, it's humorous, really. They cry out all the louder. I'd love to shout out now these words, but I got a microphone on and I'll hurt your ears, you see. But you see, I can imagine them raising their voices. Really, really going for it. Oh Lord, oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm really getting into it. Now that shows their need. They're so desperate to be healed. It's interesting that most men are quite quiet in their ways and in their decorum, but you get them into something that they're interested in or enthusiastic about, and they can get excited. So you see that at football matches, rugby matches all the time, and men shouting at the top of their voices. But that's all right, but that will come and go, won't it? That's just sport, isn't it? That's just a game. That's one a game. These men serious. These men needed sight. If they didn't have their sight, they would die a slow and lingering death through their poverty. This was their chance. And they laid hold upon it. And I can imagine them doubling the volume and really turning it up and really going for it. And I've been many times in my life when I've had to shout really, really loud. But I know when men really have to let rip, they can make a loud noise. These men did, and there was two of them. So there was the treble and the bass at work, if you like. And they're really, really shouting. What's he saying? How so much they needed this healing. They really were urgent. Do you realize you need to be urgent in order to be saved? You must be urgent that your eyes are spiritually blinded. You are in darkness. Scripture even says it more like that you are darkness sometimes, because of your sins. And if you abide in your sins, you will go from one darkness, spiritual darkness, into a double darkness. Let me put it like that. Because if you abide in your sins and without a Savior, you go into hell. And one of the descriptions of hell is being cast into outer darkness. And who wants to live in darkness for eternity? And yet that's the description of hell, among other things. So it's very, very serious. This was a simple prayer. And they wouldn't be put off. They were constant in it. They kept going. And so if you see you have a need, and if you see and realize that the Savior is near, I want to say to you, make a noise. Make a noise to God in prayer. You should eat. You're spiritually blind. You're in danger of eternal death, in danger of eternal darkness. The Savior is near. Is he near? Well, he's near now. In the gospel, in his word. He's close. He's always close when the gospel is open, when the word of God is preached. Well, make a noise. Cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And if you realize that your need in that honest way, he'll honestly hear you and receive your prayer and answer it in a most mighty way. He's merciful and he's mighty. So as they cry out, and the crowd couldn't put him off, and they cried out all the more, we read a remarkable thing. Verse 32. So Jesus stood still and called them. He heard them. Over and above those trying to silence them, he heard them. And he stood still and called them to himself. In the account of Mark's gospel with Timaeus, it's gone. It's, you know, the one in Mark's account, he cast aside his cloak and he rose and he went to see Jesus. And Jesus has an interview with him and asks him what his need is. Now I want to think about this. Here's the most important man on the planet, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the most detailed schedule that a man ever lived by. He's working to God's prophetic timetable. He's soon to go to Jerusalem to fulfill that timetable, and yet he takes time out to speak to these individuals. What does that tell us about Jesus? He's full of grace. He's full of compassion. He's got time for you. He's got time for you. They say, don't they, if you want something done, ask a busy man, because they're organized enough to get other things done as well, and that's good. Jesus was the most busy, but he always had the most time for every individual. Anyone who came to him with a need, and that need was presented to him, anyone who called upon his name making known that need, he received them, and he began to minister to them. Why? Because he loved them. And I want to say he loves you too. And he loves you with a holy passion, more wondrous than you or I could ever understand. He loved us so much he gave his life upon the cross of Calvary. He poured out his life's blood unto death, that we, the undeserving, the damned, should be redeemed from hell and brought to heaven. I want to say he has a lot of time for you. He stands still to hear you, and he calls you to himself. Then the Lord, as he stands still and blind men come to him, the Lord inquires of them, and he asks them, well, what is it you want? Now, you would have thought it was obvious, we want our sight. But you know, the heart of man is so deceitful and desperately wicked that we've got to check things out first to make sure that our inquiries are right and that our motives are right. You know, these men could have said, well, grant us to find some treasure in a field that will set us up for the rest of our days. And we can live out our rest of our days in a comfortable lifestyle. They could have said something like that. Or they could have invented some other idea as well. But they knew what their real need was, and they were desperate for this. So they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now, Jesus was bringing on their faith. It was a mature faith, but he's bringing it on to another level. And very often when you can state your need plainly and clearly to the Lord in prayer, then the Lord begins to minister at that point, and your faith has grown, and so the channel of blessing is opened wider, and his grace comes in a more direct way. The Lord Jesus was bringing them on. But then the Lord reveals his personal touch as well. He inquired one-to-one, and Jesus will always have dealings with our souls on a one-to-one basis, and he drew out of them what they really desired, and they made it plain, Lord, open our eyes. And these wonderful words again, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Now, this reveals the heart and the love of Christ. How he loves you. How he is concerned for us. If we think of ourselves as the sheep of his flock, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. He's the one that's given us life. We are his creatures. He's the creator. We're the creatures. He made us and formed us and fashioned us in our mother's womb. He has made us in the image of God, to bear the image of God. And his love towards us is full and rich and free and tender. And it has grieved the heart of God that mankind as a race has sinned against God and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why he's done so much extra to seek us and to save us and to redeem us. And so he sent his son into the world as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. So the Lord loves us with a great and a holy love. And when he sees these two, he's moved. It's a deep word. Our own English word conveys the idea. Well, of course, compassion, but it's deep. It's coming from within his inner man. The old word in the AV, the bowels. His bowels are moved with compassion to these men. It doesn't say, but I imagine his eyes filling up with tears as well. I can feel the warmth of his concern for them here. And he loves them. And he must have sensed that. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves you and is willing to redeem you and has given his son to save you. So he's full of compassion. And then he brings in the personal touch. And how we need a touch from the Lord. We need it in every level of our lives. Sometimes we have our physical difficulties, and we all do. And sometimes we can pray. And sometimes if it pleases the Lord, we are touched by the Lord, and we know he's touched us, and a touch from him heals us. Now, in his sovereignty and in the mystery of his providence, we don't always experience that. But we always know we can go to him with our lesser needs, our physical needs, but likewise our spiritual needs. And he's so interested in our spiritual needs. He wants us to have our eyes opened. He wants us to see. He wants us to be brought into the light. And he will give that personal touch at the point of deepest need in the soul that is sincere with him. Now for them, these two, it was an actual physical touch of the fingers of Jesus upon their eyeballs, upon their eyes. And they would have known that love and that touch. And sometimes a touch can convey so much of emotion from one to another. When you console someone in sorrow, sometimes just, you don't have to say much, but just an arm around the shoulder is enough. And here's the personal touch of Christ touching these men, and they knew they were loved. I wonder, I ask you, do you know you were loved? Well, the Lord does love you, and he desires your salvation. It's a personal thing to be saved. It's a personal thing to have spiritual healing. It's a personal thing to have conversion, have a regenerate heart imparted to you. So there's that personal touch of Jesus coupled with that compassion. And of course, touching the eyes of the two there would have made the crowd realize he's about to do something tremendous because of the identifying with those two in that way. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch those who would be considered outcast and unclean. He was willing and he was able. And he did so. And the crowd must have stood back and said, what's he doing now? He's ministering where no one else would probably care to minister. But again, that's our great Savior, isn't it? This is the Lord. And that's how wonderful and gracious and loving he is. And so that would have sent a message to the crowd. I'm about to do something tremendous. And we read, of course, the glorious consequence, verse 34. And look how it's worded. And immediately their eyes received sight. In that instant, their eyes were opened, which demonstrates the power of God and the power of Christ, the power of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God incarnate, God in the flesh, stood there touching the eyes of his creatures. And instantly they're healed, and the darkness has gone, and the light has come, and the light of the world has shone in, and a new life begins. What would they see first? The face of Jesus? Oh, the glory of being able to see the face of Jesus. And they saw him first, no doubt with a smile and a blessing upon them. And then they would have looked round and they would have seen their fellow men. They wouldn't have seen the faces of men for many a year, if ever. And then what might they have looked at then? Well, they would have perhaps probably looked up and seen the blue sky, no doubt. It would have been quite blue, and the white clouds rolling by, and the noises that they would have heard, now they can identify with their sight. So they would have heard the rushing of the leaves of the trees, but now they can see the trees. Like, they would have heard the birds, but now they can see the birds. A new life. And it is a new life when you have your eyes open spiritually. That lovely hymn, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. But we have seen, because our eyes have been opened, are your eyes opened? Cry to him, open my eyes, let me see it at last, that I may rejoice in it and bask in it and be healed by it. So they were instantly healed, and they immediately received their sight. And then another consequence could be forgotten or overlooked. And it says, and they followed him. Well, they could see him. They could see where he was going. They could follow him. They could keep up with him now. Could have done that before. In no time at all, they would have lost their will. Where's he gone? We've lost sight, lost sound of him. But not now. They could see him. And so they stay close to him. And that, again, is a lovely consequence of being converted and having your eyes open in a gospel sense. You want to be close to him. And you want to walk with him and follow him in the way and rejoice in the way. And it's called discipleship. And it's called keeping in step with the Spirit. And it's keeping up with the Lord. And he leads us on. And he's leading us on to, as we heard a little bit this morning, to the heavenly city. So there are wonderful, wonderful consequences that follow from trusting and believing and calling on the Lord and receiving healing from himself. Well, let me just conclude. There's just a few little lessons. I've drawn a little bit on J.C. Ryle here, and he's always so helpful, isn't he? Firstly, we can say this. Faith is sometimes found in the most unlikely people. Old J.C. Ryle says that. A person, perhaps, they would not have expected to become a believer, becomes a believer. Sometimes people, not that bright intellectually, they have more faith than those who've got letters after their names. Because it's not about knowledge, per se. It's about faith. It's believing what you do know, what you do understand, and acting on it. And these men had that. They didn't have letters after their name, poor men and beggars. But they believed with the measure that they had, and that saved them. Your faith has saved them. Jesus says that in the other account. And so we must write people off as a little lesson. And sometimes God uses these type of people to instruct us more in the things of God. And also these men were wise. They'd heard about Jesus. They understood that he was passing by. So they placed themselves in a position whereby they could be heard and noticed. So they narrowed the field, if you like. And as he's passing by, they shouted out. And they wouldn't be put off, and they shouted out even louder. So they put themselves in a place where Jesus would come near. And that's applied by J.C. Ryle, and using it now, as the means of grace. What's that mean? Well, the opportunities, the gospel opportunities that you've got. You've got Bibles at home. I reckon you've probably got a few. Do you read them? Read them. And as you read them, pray this prayer. Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes to see what these things mean. And read and pray and pray and read. And the light of the word of God will come into your soul and it will save you. That's the means of grace. One of them anyway. And of course, coming along to meetings such as this and other types of meetings similar to this. That's called the means of grace. You're under the word now. You're not under me. You're under the word. And the word is the word of life, and it's the light that we need. And so as you use the means of grace, you're coming near to Jesus, and Jesus is coming near to you. And to get near to Jesus is to be a blessing. So do that. Use all the various means of grace available to you. so that if you are able, you come along to as many meetings as you could possibly do. Because Jesus is going to meet you there. If he's going to meet you anywhere, he's more likely to meet you in a meeting like this than in any other place, generally speaking. And then, be like these men. Be earnest about your soul. This is not something half-hearted. This is life or death. This is heaven or hell. This is the way or not the way. So, cry, pray, seek, call on the name of the Lord. I want to encourage you there as I close. Scripture says in another place, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, genuinely, sincerely from the heart, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a certainty in that. So again, be like these men and learn from them. And then escape out of darkness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jericho as a city was under a curse as a city. Joshua chapter 6, 26. A curse was put upon it. But when Jesus comes to even a place where a curse is upon it, blessings come. By nature, sin is in our lives and we're under the curse. But if Jesus comes to us, the curse is lifted because he became a curse for us who knew no sin. He took our sin upon himself. So when he comes, even in a place of curse, a blessing is found. Well, learn from these men and pray like these men. And trust and believe like these men. And you too shall have the light of life. The light of Christ will shine into your heart and your eyes, spiritually speaking, and you will live. Well, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his precious word. Amen.